Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to continue through our series in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. We'll be looking through the first five verses. Let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You are the mighty victor. We thank You that You've triumphed over the evil one. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our great high priest. You are the mighty warrior who has accomplished what we could not. Lord, we pray today that You, Lord Jesus, would be lifted high. We pray that our hearts would be humbled before You by Your Spirit. Ask that You would pour Your Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord God. Pray that the words that are spoken would be true. And Lord, that all lies and hypocrisy would be driven far from us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, does everyone here remember the game that was out, I don't know how long ago, it was called Where's Waldo? We had to find Waldo. Waldo's this skinny little cartoon dude, and he had a white and red toque on, and he had this white and red and white striped shirt. He had these round glasses and this smile. And so you had to look at the page. You'd go to this page. It'd be the beach. And the other one would be the park or the airport. And they had all these different places. And on the page, you had hundreds of different people. And you had all of these events going on. And your job was you had to look on this page and you had to find Waldo. Well, what happens if they didn't give you a description of what Waldo looked like? You'd be looking at that page for a long time, wouldn't you? So today we're going to have our own little version of that game. Today we're going to play the game, Where's Satan? You ready to play? But before we begin, we need to understand, this is sort of like Where's Waldo? If you don't know what to look for, or if you have the wrong description, you're going to be searching for a long, long time. But by the way, Satan, he's got your picture down. He knows what to look for when he comes gunning for you. So, what image pops into your head when I say the name Satan or the devil? Now, for some people, they think of this cute little cartoon dude and he's in red pajamas and he's got a horn and he's got a pitchfork and he's got a tail, right? He's the guy who sits on your left shoulder. That'd be this one. Right? Now, if that's what Satan is, then he'd be really easy for us to spot, right? Oh, there he is. He's on your shoulder. He's a little more subtle than that. Hollywood portrays Satan as this monstrous looking fiend, and those who are possessed by him are like zombies, and they're greenish in color, and they spit nasty phlegm, and they speak in growling undertones, and their heads spin all the way around like an owl. So again, it's not very hard to spot Satan if it's the dude with his head on backwards and he's got an upside down cross. That would be pretty easy, right? So let's move this up a notch. How about a kind looking man at the park? And he's got a friendly smile and he's got a little puppy dog and he's got pockets full of candy. And he tells all the kids at the park he's got this really cool van with lots of neat toys in it. You should just come and take a look. Why do we tell our kids don't talk to strangers? Because outward descriptions can be very deceiving. But isn't it amazing the things that everyone knows in this life, unless you're really little, really naive, but when people go into the spiritual realm, people just think, well, I can go and dabble in the spiritual realm and everyone there is just nice and everyone's just going to give a nice group hug. Well, the Bible says that everyone in the spiritual realm isn't really nice. Let's move it up one more notch. How about the man who says, I serve God? And I speak in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. So this guy's a pastor, a reverend, or a priest. And this man, he teaches morals. He teaches you to be nice. And he teaches about heaven. But he never preaches the gospel. He never preaches and says, your only salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' suffering, his death and resurrection. That's our only hope. This person never points and says, you have sinned against the holy God. You need to repent. And there is a place of eternal torment that awaits those who refuse and reject God's gracious invitation of eternal life. It gets a little harder, right? Unless you're in the book, it gets really harder to see the evil one and his schemes because he's subtle. The Bible teaches that Satan is a malignant spirit. He is a fallen angel. He's a personal being. He's just not this fuzzy evil entity, a concept out there. He's a personal being. And he's a shape changer. You know what I mean by that? He is a monstrous fiend, but he's not going to come to you as a monstrous fiend. He's going to come to you in a way that seems pleasing to you. He wants to lure you in. He is incredibly intelligent. No matter how smart you think you are here today, you dwarf in comparison to him. He lured a third of God's angels, angels who are much more intelligent than us. They were in God's presence. Satan lured them out of God's service. Do you think he trembles at the university professors who have PhDs? He laughs at them. He has them wrapped around his little finger. These people start off with the assumption there is no supernatural. And then they begin working from there and Satan just has them. You're nothing compared to me. He laughs at that. He's crafty. He's had thousands of years of experience in lying. His pulse doesn't go up. His eyes don't flicker a certain way. He's an expert liar. He's an expert cheat. He's an expert at stealing men's souls. And if you think, well, I'm unique like a snowflake. Well, you know what? In a sense, you are unique as a snowflake. But you have certain weaknesses and you fall into certain types and categories. And he's got you marked. He knows your weaknesses. Satan's number one goal is to oppose God. From the very beginning, when God's truth was proclaimed, Satan's lie was right there. And do note that Satan uses an instrument. He uses a mouthpiece. Satan came through the serpent. God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan, through his mouthpiece, comes and he brings doubt. Has God really said that? Then he begins to deny and openly contradict. You will not surely die. And as we go through the Bible, as we go from Genesis and we go in through the Old Testament, I'm not going to take us through all the passages. It would take us a long, long time. But the Old Testament is filled with warnings to beware of false prophets. And I'll give us one warning out of the book of Jeremiah. Listen to the words that the Lord speaks. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Their words are making you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And we'll skip down a few verses. And God says, I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Well, how about in the New Testament when God puts in a personal appearance? God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you dressed as shepherds. men who should lead the sheep in safety, protect the sheep. He says, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. But they don't come as a ravenous wolf. Which sheep's going to, the wolf's like, hey, come over here. The sheep's like, running. Right? The false prophet knows this. Jesus was opposed his whole ministry and killed eventually by false prophets. And Jesus pointed them out. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the will of your father you want to do. Jesus called them on it. Satan is your master. You are working for the evil one. So now, with these things in mind, we come to our passage today. Remember, Paul, the elder pastor, he's talking to a younger pastor. He's instructing them. This is how you build the church. This is how you're going to protect the church. And so Paul says, the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says, that in latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, Jesus told people that no one would know the when of his second coming. It's not for us to know. So the one thing I want you to know here is Paul, he's not date setting here. When he talks about latter times, he's not saying sometime in the thousands and thousands, he's not saying that. The last generation that no one really knows, but this is what's going to happen. Latter times or last days is the time between Jesus' first coming and the time of his second or last coming when he comes to judge the living and the dead. This is going to go on in this time. Now someone may say, well, if Satan has always sent false teachers, why would Paul need to give this warning then? To understand this, we have to grasp Paul's teachings of what went on at the cross. What happened at the cross of Calvary? In Colossians 2:15, Paul says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. Jesus disarmed Satan. He crushed the serpent's head. By his death on the cross, he annihilated Satan and all of his demonic hordes. Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through the cross. So at the cross, the Bible teaches us that Satan, who's the prince of this age, he's cast out. That Satan was bound. Matthew 12:29, Revelation 20:2. But by the word bound, we're not to think that Satan no longer misleads, that he no longer lies. He's still busy doing that. But God is telling us that the gospel is greater than any of Satan's lies. The power of the gospel can set the worst of sinners free. It can release those who have been swimming in the ocean of self-deception and lies for their whole lives. Through the cross, Jesus crushed Satan by drinking the wrath of God that we should have drank, by tasting death for sinners that we should have tasted. And he broke the power of sin, and he broke the power of death. But remember, even as a vanquished foe, even as a defeated enemy, Satan is still an amazing liar. He's an expert at propaganda. Adolf Hitler said about propaganda and lies, he says, just tell a really big lie, and then you'll get people to believe it. He says, if you say something loud enough and long enough, you will have the multitudes believing that heaven is hell and hell is heaven. That's Satan's strategy. Don't think that Satan's going to tell those who he still has under his grips, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, you know, those who still love sin. Don't think Satan's going to say to them, man, Jesus whooped me at the cross. He just whooped me and threw me down and cried. He's not going to say that. And don't think that he's going to all of a sudden stop coming and trying to deceive you. Oh, I've been beaten, so now I'm just going to lay down. No, he still comes to deceive those within. He wants to bring you out. Think, when God became a man and walked in the Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan comes testing and tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Satan is looking at his Creator in the face. And he's not blushing. as he's lying to him and trying to destroy him, do you think he's going to be afraid to come and tackle you?
Oh, I better not come. Oh, you're scary looking.
So what is Satan's greatest weapon to try to destroy God's people? To turn us as God's covenant people away from Jesus? False teachers. You got to know what to look for, because they're everywhere. And Paul says some will depart from the faith. But some Christians say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Christians can fall from the faith. I believe that once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. Really? Well, I'm sorry for you. Because you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I believe in eternal security. I believe eternal security is because the Bible teaches that the same grace of God that opened your eyes to see Jesus and God gave you the gift of faith and God granted you repentance, with that same grace, God will continue throughout your life to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present age. That's eternal security. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear me and they follow me. And then he goes on and he says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand. That's eternal security. But eternal security is trust Jesus by the grace that he gives you. Cling to him. He is your life. He is your hope. Eternal security isn't, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 4 years old and I've lived like hell and I fingered Jesus and I have nothing to do with him. But one day, if I die in my rebellion, well, I'm still in. No, you're not. No, you're not. Some will depart from the faith. This is why Paul in 2 Timothy says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when God's people, they're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tell what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And they will turn aside from fables. But Paul says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. What does the evangelist do, guys? He preaches the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Peter, one of the 12, says something very similar to this. We're not going to jump all around. Just stay here. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about Israel, Old Testament. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. People of God, we need to be awake. We live in perilous times, and I'm not saying that because, oh, this is the time of the end. You know, sometime in the next 100 years, it's going to be the end for all of us. We're going to stand before the Lord. The Apostle Paul was opposed and resisted his whole ministry by false teachers. When he was in Galatia, when he was in Ephesus, when he was in Corinth, he had men who said, we've got the real goods. We're following Jesus. This Paul, he's just worthless. He can't even talk properly. And they tried to smear and derail Paul's ministry. But Paul knew. He knew that Jesus had come to him. Jesus would put in personal appearances. Jesus brought him up to heaven. Jesus knew, I am the true apostle. Paul focused on Jesus Christ crucified. He preached the gospel. These other men preached religion. And they preached all these peripheral things. And Paul stayed on course. So now Paul gives us a little of an idea of what these guys are like. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These false teachers, they followed after their master, Satan, who is a liar, because they were also liars. Even though they claimed to follow the God of truth, even though they claimed to follow Jesus, who is the truth, and thus their hypocrisy. I've said this many times. Hypocrisy, it's the mask. Right? You guys were at the masquerade last night, right? Everyone's like pumped. Ooh, we get our mask, right? So you have your mask on outside, and who's it at the inside? Right? That's what hypocrisy is. There's a difference what's on the mask and what's behind the mask. So what does it mean that these people's consciences were seared with a hot iron? The answer should terrify those who like to see how close they can get to the edge of the cliff without falling off. Now, this is only 2-3 feet. That's not scary. If that was like 400 feet, who would be... Ooh. We laugh. But again, it's not funny when people are doing this with their eternal souls. It's not too funny, is it? People who like to play with secret sin. People who like to see how many times they can cross that invisible line that's drawn somewhere in the sand and then come back again. In the first century, a brand was put on slaves or criminals, and the brand was to identify them so that all onlookers would know who they were. So now here's the question. If you were trying to hide that you were a slave or trying to hide that you're a criminal, what are you going to do? Right? Now, some of the marks were on the forearm, some were on the calf. If you were going into the gladiatorial games, the mark was usually on your forehead. But what are you going to do if you're trying to hide that you're a slave or a criminal? Duh! You're going to try to cover the mark. Right? You're going to try to hide that. That's right. He's given us the picture of what hypocrisy is. And God has given us a conscience. Those who begin down the road of hypocrisy, they know that what they're doing is wrong. Do you know how they know? They know they're playing the hypocrite because they hide their sin and rebellion from those that they know would call them on it. Those who would say, you need to turn from that. Turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you. And He will give you power to overcome that. But they don't. They don't want to show that. Because they want to hang in their sin. And this next part is frightening. The branding iron also desensitizes the area that it sears. This means that repeated, continual, habitual practicing of sin, and not just the practicing of the sin, but the covering of it. The hiding the sin. Acting one way in public and another way in secret. This hardens a person's heart. It makes it calloused. We have a lot of construction workers here. The calluses protect it so that you can work without feeling the pressure. It deadens the heart. And at first, the first time you did one particular sin, it really may have grieved you for doing it. And then you do it again. And it becomes less. And then you do it again. And it feels less. And hey, you notice that God didn't strike me down with lightning yet. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize that God's wrath, there's two kinds of God's wrath. There will be the wrath that when people stand before God one day and they haven't repented, and God will pour His wrath on them, that's active wrath. But the Bible says there's another kind of wrath. That's the wrath where someone who continues to sin and sin and sin, the Bible says that that's a sign that God's wrath is on you. God has said, I will give you over to do that. And that is frightening. After a while, the actor's mask becomes glued to your face. I'm going to give us a picture of the hypocrite today. Judas was the perfect hypocrite. Judas was the treasurer. Now I want you to imagine you're with Judas. Did you ever think of this? There was a first time where Judas took money from the treasury. That first time, I wonder what went on in Judas's heart. I wonder if he was fearful of, oh, this one who claims to be the Messiah, is he going to call me on it? And he does. Jesus doesn't call him on it. And so then he becomes bolder. He takes and he takes. And the Bible tells us that Judas was a thief. And so then he becomes really bold and he actually starts trying to promote more money coming into the treasury because there's this woman. She takes this jar full of perfume. They say it was worth a year's wages. So let's imagine, $50,000, $60,000. She pours it over Jesus as a sign of her love. And Judas is like, ah, what are you doing?
We should look after the poor.
Five says, Jesus wasn't worried about the poor. He was thinking, 60 G's. Man, I could skim 60 G's off the top. And they wouldn't notice very much. I could buy myself a new camel. Jesus hasn't confronted me yet. And Judas' heart becomes harder. And then Judas figures out a way where I can make more money. And he goes and he betrays his master and his friend. He sells Jesus, the man who had invested 3.5 years of his life into Judas. He sells Judas for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave who had been gored by an ox. That's Exodus 21:32 if you want to check on your own. And Judas sold his soul for a pittance. And you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? All do. All who sell their soul sell it for a pittance. Because Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Your soul is eternal. God has made it that you will live forever. And if you could amass the wealth of Bill Gates and all the rich men in the world, and you have to forsake Jesus to do it, you are a fool. Then, with the treasury bag filled with the 30 pieces of silver, Judas goes to join the church folk. He goes to partake the Passover with Jesus. The disciples and Judas, they don't realize Jesus is the Passover lamb. All the Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to Him. He's the one who's going to take away the wrath of God. He's the only hope. And then everyone's enjoying the meal and Jesus drops the balm. This truth should have dropped Judas to his knees. One of you is going to betray me. Judas should have been, he knows, he sees. And all the disciples are shocked, and it says they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them said to Jesus, Lord, is it I? Because each of them knows their heart. They're like, Lord, I know I'm capable of this, but I love you. And then Judas, with his mask fixed on his face, he looks at Jesus. And he has a shocked look on his face too, because he's a hypocrite. And he's got the right tone, because everyone else had that tone. Rabbi, is it I? Is it I? Duh! Dude, you got the money in your pocket. What do you mean, is it I? He had the coins jingling in the bag. Judas betrays Jesus eventually in the garden with a kiss. A friend's kiss. The one I kissed, that's the one. We're told that when Judas left Jesus and the disciples, that Satan had entered him. He was an instrument of the devil. Now Paul is saying that these teachers that he's talking about, they promise hope, they promise deliverance from sin, but they haven't experienced it themselves. Only Jesus can change a man's heart. Only Jesus can change you from the inside out. And those who reject Jesus remain spiritually dead, and they are slaves of sin and lust and pride and greed. So they hide their vices and pretend to be holy. And then they begin to practice a more subtle form of hypocrisy. It's deadly and it's soul damning. Let's listen. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Have you figured out what this deeper form of hypocrisy is? It's in verse 3. When religious hypocrites discover that they don't have the inside power, when they don't have the spiritual power to trust God and to obey God, then they begin to add their own traditions to God's, and eventually they put superior authority on their own traditions and they do away with God's word. This is exactly what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. And listen to how Jesus responds to their new morality. Jesus says, "You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites!" Jesus didn't hold punches. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" There is nothing more hypocritical than for a person to say, "I trust God, I follow Jesus," than to reject God's revealed truth and to follow your own rules. That is the very first temptation and sin. And it's hypocrisy. God says that marriage is honorable among all. And the bed is undefiled. What goes on in the marriage bed? Undefiled. God invented marriage. He designed marriage. God said that it was not good that the man be alone. God made Adam. God took Eve from Adam's side. God designed how they were going to be fruitful and multiply. Wink, wink, if you get my drift. It was all very good. It wasn't nasty. It wasn't a necessary evil. God is a God of pleasure, of joy, of celebration, but it's with self-control and it's within safety parameters. It's called His covenant. And yes, Jesus said there would be some who God would give the gift of celibacy to, but the norm is marriage. The exception is celibacy. And this is a personal choice. Only you know if you burn with passion. And what happens if you do burn? Well, if you burn, then you have to memorize the Pentateuch. And then memorize the Gospels. And then quote them to yourself. Then you snap yourself with a wet towel. Like, no! That's how the evangelical church is. You know, just, you need to resist. No, Paul says if you burn with passion, you need to get married. Find someone who loves Jesus. And get married. That's how you're going to fight against that. Now Satan, through false teachers, he binds people's consciences. False teachers forbid marriage. If you really want to be holy, if you really want to be set apart from God, for God, then just reject God's word. What? That doesn't make sense. And then reject the good that God has blessed you with. That doesn't sound quite right. Well, they don't say it that way, do they? They say if you really want to be pious, if you really want to be holy and set apart for God, then you go and do this. They're bringing me into hypocrisy because God doesn't teach that. These false teachers command people to abstain from certain foods. Peter, in Acts 11, he goes up on the rooftop. God lets the sheep down. Everyone remember this? All kinds of animals on the sheep. God says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." Peter's like, "Oh, I can't." Right? Because under the law, there were certain foods that were unclean. So Peter's like, "No, some of these animals are unclean, Lord." And God says, "What I've made clean, you don't say is unclean. The gospel is greater than the law. The gospel makes all things clean." The hypocritical religious leaders of Jesus' day taught that you could be defiled by things you put in your mouth. This is why they came to Jesus and said, "How come your disciples aren't washing their hands with our ceremonial teaching that the elders teach?" And Jesus says, "It's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's the sin nature that's there. You've got to deal with sin on the inside first. And then it works its way out." And brothers and sisters in Christ, God created the material world. He made it good. Yes, man has rebelled at Satan's prompting and tempting. Satan has brought sin into the world. But Jesus, who is the Word of God, His mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. His mission was to seek and to take back everything that Satan had stolen and corrupted. And then He cleanses it, and He restores it, and He brings it back to His Father. And we need to fight the thinking that thinks that there could be one little part of the world that doesn't belong to God, that's rightfully Satan's. Satan is a liar and a thief. He only corrupts and distorts what God has already made. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And everyone who's in it, mere outward religion will never be the tool that God uses to take the world back from Satan. Because mere outward religion is Satan's tool. There are Christians today that teach that true holiness comes from not playing cards. Really? Who said? I'm supposed to take it at your authority? And by not having a beer or wine. Now, don't get me wrong. Because invariably when you say that, someone's like, oh yeah, Callahan's preaching, we should get drunk. No, I'm not. The Bible says self-control. Right? So, if you're of age, go and have a glass of wine. Have a beer to the glory of God. But you be self-controlled. It's not drunkenness. You can't smoke cigarettes. Can't dance. You people who went to that masquerade, oh, I want your names. Right? Come on. Listening to certain kinds of music. TV. Don't go to the movies. And you know what? I've talked to people who said they've been raised in that kind of community. I came from that kind of community. You know what they said? You'd never go to the movie house. But the same movie, 6 months later, they'd watch at home. Right? I've experienced that too. It forces people into a form of hypocrisy. But God never said that. Better not wear your hair like that. Better not wear your clothes in that kind of style. Brothers and sisters, don't let your consciences be bound by outward, external, man-made rules. It's not holiness. It's hypocrisy. Only through the gospel the world will be taken back for God. Jesus came to suffer, to shed His blood, to die for our sins. He rose again. He sent the Holy Spirit into our lives. He makes us holy. He sets us apart for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes us alive, spiritually alive to God. Alive, not just to trust Jesus and to follow Him, but to become more like Him. To become more loving, forgiving, patient, gentle, kind. Are you growing in mercy? Now don't confuse, well, I've listened to 4,000 sermons and I've read these books and I read the Bible. No, okay, that's good. But the applying and the doing of what you take in, that's the sign of your growth. Are you growing in gentleness and kindness to those who oppose you, to those who differ from you? I'm not saying, are you compromising? But how do you act towards those who are different from you? The gospel puts us in an inside-out relationship with God, where we see all of life as a gift from our great Savior King. It puts us in a place where we view God not as a tyrant and cruel to us, but as a loving Heavenly Father who's given everything to us by the sacrifice of His Son. All of our good gifts flow from Jesus. And this causes us to want to be in constant communication with God, bringing our thanks and our praise to Him throughout the day, not just at mealtime, but throughout the day for everything. And this causes us to want to love, to please Him. Not because we're afraid that God's got the stick and He's going to come down. God punished Jesus at the cross for us. So we live our lives out of a love for God's amazing goodness, His mercy, His kindness to us. I'm going to end right now. I heard one pastor say, you know what a pastor means when he says in conclusion, don't you? Absolutely nothing. He just keeps, just to get your attention. I promise I'm not doing that to you. I heard an old pastor, he says, do you know how a person or a church or a denomination apostatizes? He said, they'll give you, this is just sort of a rough rule. He says, the first generation preaches the gospel, and they preach the fruit that flows from the gospel. You need to trust Jesus. And then there's the fruit that comes from that, the fruit of the Spirit. The next generation, they assume the gospel. Right, so the pastors, well, of course you guys know the gospel, so I don't need to preach it anymore. So they assume the gospel and they just preach the fruit. So when you come to church, it's just the 12 steps of this and the 9 principles for that. And it's just all of this, how to live, how to live, how to live, how to live. And then the next generation denies the gospel, and all they preach is the man-made fruit. It's not even preaching what God's laws are, it's just preaching man-made traditions. Religion puffs up. Religion is, look what I've done. The gospel is humbling. No matter how godly you are today, it's a gift. No matter how great your faith is today, it's a gift. The gospel humbles. Religion lifts up. May God give us the grace for the rest of our days. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep the gospel central. As long as God gives me breath by His grace, I'm going to preach the gospel to you because our hearts are slippery and we need to hear it all the time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be here today. Lord, thank You that You brought us from the kingdom of darkness. You brought us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Thank You, Lord, salvation is a free gift. Lord, as Tim has said today, we thank You, Lord, that we cannot earn it, but Lord, that You give us grace to have effort, to fight the good fight, to lay hold of the plow, not to turn back. Give us strength today, Lord, to be zealous and to be white hot for You, Lord Jesus. We give thanks in Your precious name. Amen.